don't, I would encourage you, if you need a little pick-me-up, to come join the group that goes out to lunch together on Sundays. I was going to say I sat at the wrong end of the table, but it was the right end of the table today. And I tell you what, sitting between Miss Grace and Miss Wanda, that entire end of the table was rocking. So we had a good time, a good time. Thank you very much. I needed that. I needed that tonight. It's good to have such good fellowship with one another. Are you the expected one? Well, let's take a look at this. There's a question that was brought up after services this morning about those who are of the Orthodox Jewish faith today and where they stand, which this topic kind of hits on. And Grant, even in his lesson this morning, touched on this question just a little bit. I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes, and I'm not going to tell you as we go through this how you should look at it. I am simply going to present some facts. We're going to be looking, yes, at Jesus and whether or not he was the expected one, but mainly we're going to be looking at the question from the perspective of John and why it was asked. You will find this question in context, first of all, in Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. We're going to spend some time going through these passages. I want you to read them. If you're taking notes, jot them down, go back and kind of ponder them. This is the way that I was taught, or I have found, to study the Bible. I ask questions of the text. It says, when Jesus had finished giving instructions to the 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John, while in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me. This is the first of two gospel accounts that we're going to look at where Jesus makes this statement as far as go and tell John what you've heard. The question is, are you the expected one? Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 23. You're going to see it sounds very much the same. The disciples of John reported to him about all these things. Summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? When the men came to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Now, we can look back in hindsight. We can look at the Luke passage because apparently, as I read this, you have two eyewitnesses from John who are seeing Jesus do all of these miraculous healings. That's the way it sounds to me when I read, especially the Luke passage. We know with Matthew that there had been healings that had been going on before. Jesus was not silent about who and what he was. A lot of people question, well, did they know or did they not know? They had all the proof at their disposal that he was the Messiah that was promised. And when you stop and think about it, it makes sense. Because Jesus was a little aggravated with people at times, wasn't he? What do you mean? Why are you asking me the same questions over and over and over again? Why are you asking for more signs and wonders? Haven't I demonstrated to you that I am who I say I am? I had all the proof in the world. I'm reminded of Luke chapter 16. What was said to the rich man as he was in that place of torment, and he begged Moses, after having asked for Abraham Lazarus to dip his finger in water and come and cool his tongue, and Abraham tells him, "Look, no, that's not going to work. There's a chasm between us," and so on and so forth. He says, "Well, send somebody back and tell my brothers, because they're living their life the way I'm living it. Tell them, go warn them, so that they don't end up where I am." And the response that was given to them was this: they have Moses and they have the prophets. Let them hear them. But they're not going to believe even if somebody comes back from the dead. Pointing towards the resurrection of the Lord. So Jesus had demonstrated over and over and over who and what he was, but some people just didn't want to accept it. Is Jesus the accepted one or expected one? Yes. Jesus didn't hide that. Yes, I know there's places where he went and told people after a healing, don't go tell everybody what I'm doing. I think there was something else behind that. Aside from Jesus trying to conceal his identity. And I think it goes back to a couple of weeks ago, we did a lesson on Jesus feeding the multitudes. And you remember what he said to them when they got to the other side of the lake? You ain't here because I'm the Messiah. You're here for what you can get out of me. You're here because you ate the loaves and were fed. Can you imagine what it would be like for Jesus if everybody knew that he was going around healing people? Would he have much time and much opportunity to share the gospel with them and his purpose, or would he spend all of his time healing their woes? And of course, this is something in the world today that we face. We try to make Jesus out as the healer, and he is. He is the great physician. Don't get me wrong. But there was a purpose behind that. The purpose of his healings, the purpose of his miracles, were to highlight that he was the Messiah. And we need to listen to him. So, that's the question in context. Are you the expected one? We know. We can look back. Hindsight is 20/20. He is the expected one. And that's really what he tells the disciples of John the Baptist. And I love John the Baptist. John the Baptist strikes me as that wild and woolly, in-your-face kind of preacher. I see him in fur skin. He didn't dress like normal preachers. Okay? He didn't dress like what... As a matter of fact, if he walked through the doors, we would think he was a street person. It's kind of the way I get it. But he had a fire about him. And he spoke truth. He spoke truth. So for what purpose does he send these disciples to ask this question? We have to ask ourselves this, and it needs to run through our head. Is John having a problem here? Is this a sincere question by John? Remember where he is. John is in prison now. And you have to ask yourself, what is the quality of this man? What is the characteristics of this individual? How do we see John in our minds and in our hearts? Like I said, I personally lean towards he was a hellfire and brimstone preacher. And you were not going to break him. Is he asking a sincere question because he's enduring some suffering? Are you truly the expected one? Or is it a question for his followers? Again, we started off when I came out here with a look in Genesis when man sinned in the garden. God comes walking in the cool of the day in the garden and he asks the question, where are you? Right? Adam and Eve have sinned. Where are you? God is omniscient. He's omnipotent. Right? All-knowing, all-powerful, and omnipresent. He's everywhere. Did he already know where Adam and Eve were? Yes. Otherwise, God is not God. So who was the question for? Was it for him? Or was it for man? Was it for man to own up and take accountability and say, I'm here, and what put me here? I'm here because I sinned. So sometimes when these questions are asked, there's a purpose behind it that we don't readily see. Is John asking this for himself? Or is he asking it for his disciples? Well, let's take a look at John. Let's talk about him for just a little bit. Grant has done a wonderful job of going through the beginning years of Jesus and his ministry thus far. He spent a lot of time talking about even the birth of John. Talking about the fact that this individual had an angelic introduction into the world because God had a purpose for him. He's already touched on the fact that even when Mary entered into the presence of Elizabeth, Elizabeth goes, wow, you must have the Christ. You must have someone special in your womb because my child leapt in mine at the sound of your voice. Do you think that John knew who his cousin was? What his mission was? What he was doing? You have to ask yourself that. This is a man that lived in the desert. He ate locusts and wild honey. He's not some wimp. He's not somebody that scares easy. Matthew chapter 3. Now, as we look through these passages, again, we're going to see an awful lot of commonality in some of the things that are said concerning John. Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Grant touched on that this several times this morning. This is a statement by John as he's at the River Jordan baptizing. And he sees Jesus. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am unfit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. How many times do you see he or his? Does John know his place in all this? I'm not worthy of undoing his sandals. I'm not worthy to wash his feet, basically. And by the way, over the years, you will hear this from me many times, that was the lowest position in the whole of the household of servants. It was required for hospitality. It was expected that you wash someone's feet and you treat them and anoint them. They didn't have hiking boots like what we've got and all that kind of stuff. And they didn't make regular trips down to the beautician to have pedicures and all that, right? Like some of the ladies do. And I figure their feet didn't look any better than some of ours. Probably didn't smell much better either, right? So a slave that had that duty or that responsibility was showing a true, humble heart. Isn't that what Jesus did for his disciples? Before they went into the garden and he was betrayed, he got down on his hands and knees and he washed their feet, demonstrating a heart of service. Mark chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And he, that being John the Baptist, was preaching, saying, "After me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Again, that same account. I'm not worthy. Did he know his place in all of this? Luke chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17. Luke chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And there's a question that is asked in Luke. If we go back to verse 15. "Now while the people were in a state of expectation and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ," they're wondering if John is the Christ. Here's his response. "John answered and said to them, 'As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire.'" Does John know his place? And right after these words, doesn't he see Jesus? While he's baptizing in the River Jordan, who comes down to him? Jesus. What is it that he tells Jesus? "I'm not worthy to baptize you. I have need to be baptized by you, not baptize you." He begins to go back and forth with the Lord, and the Lord says, "Permitted at this time to fulfill all righteousness." And who witnessed the Holy Spirit descending from heaven in the form of a dove and alighting upon the Son, and heard the words that echoed from the Father above, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased"? Did not John hear these things? Does he not already have confirmation that this is the expected one? And where is John at this point in time? When the question is asked, when he sends the disciples, where is he? He's in prison. What's he in prison for? He's in prison because he stood up to Herod and Herodias. He told them, "It's not lawful for you two to be married." Can you imagine going and telling someone in such a position of authority, an individual that has the power of life and death over you? At a whim, "You're not doing what's right, and God's going to deal with you. It's not lawful." As a matter of fact, it angers Herodias so much that she asks via her daughter, to be presented with the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Do you think he knew what kind of situation he was in? Did he have the fortitude to stand up and speak the truth? He lost his life for it. So I want you to think about the character of Jesus, especially as we go into this next series of readings out of John, the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse 15. John chapter 1, verse 15. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He that comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" Now, wait a second. This is John the Baptist speaking about his cousin who was born some 6 months after him. "He existed before me. He is greater than me." Right? Do you think that John in prison is beginning to doubt? Maybe. Let's go on and look at John chapter 1, verses 26 through 36. John chapter 1, verses 26 through 36. Now, the Apostle John is writing about John the Baptist. Okay, let's not get all the Johns mixed up. John is reading from the Gospel of John about John the Baptist. All right? "John answered them, saying, 'I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie.' These things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Does he recognize who Jesus is? "He's standing among you." The next day he says, "There he is. There's the Lamb of God that takes away your sins. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is of higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water.' John testified, saying, 'I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one whom baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Does John know who Jesus is? Is he the expected one? John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 23 through 26. "John was also baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and the people were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison." So he's not in prison yet. "For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him.'" That man over there that you testified was the Son of God. His disciples are baptizing. He's baptizing. He has more following than what we are. What do you think John did? He got up in arms and said, "Oh, we can't have this," right? We'll come back to this in just a little bit. Question is, Could John have been moved to doubt when he was in prison? You've only got one of two answers for this. This is a yes or no question. If it's yes, that John, the cousin of Jesus in the flesh, who was the forerunner, who knew his purpose, he knew who Jesus was, he calls him the Son of God, he's going through struggles and tribulation as he is sitting in prison, maybe questioning to himself, was I right or was I wrong? And he begins to doubt. If that's the case, if that's the stance that you take with John, then we have a bigger warning that we need to make and a bigger application. Because even the most faithful and the most devout must be wary of falling. When you became a Christian, do you remember how you felt? Do you remember saying in your mind or in your heart, wherever you sin, Lord, I'll go. Whatever you ask me to do, Lord, I'll do. I think most all of us had that feeling. I'll lay down my life for you if that's what it takes. Over time, we may question some of those statements. We may begin to waver a little bit. Do you think John was the kind of individual that wavered? I think the world would have us to believe, and those who don't believe in heroes anymore, that don't believe in Bible heroes, that John might have been weaker. Yeah, he was just a man. He was just a man like any of us. And so we could look at John and we could say, hey, here's my excuse, here's my out, that I can be weak and I can doubt and I'm still good with God. Right? Because even he questioned. Even he questioned, it's okay. It's okay. Well, there's a warning. You better not question. If, on the other hand, we say, no, John could not have been moved to doubt, then this was not for John at all. This question, are you the expected one, was not for John at all. John wasn't trying to find out, are you the expected one? Did I get it right? Did I get it wrong? It wasn't for him. It was for his disciples. So that they could see, this is the Christ. When I look at all of this and I think about John, I think of John as being one of those heroes of the faith that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. He's of the same caliber. He didn't waver. He knew. His point wasn't to say, in asking this, wasn't to say, I question it. His point was to try to get his disciples pointed in the right direction, which was to Christ. You need to go see. You think I'm great and wonderful, you need to see him. Quit following me, follow him. I told you that we would get back to John chapter 3. Which seems to fit to you? You need to ask that question. Which seems to fit to you? Was John someone who later in life, when he was faced with adversity, backed up in doubt? Or did he cling to the faith that he had that Jesus was the Son of God? Well, look at John chapter 3 and verse 30. I told you, we get back to this. He makes a statement. Everybody's pressing him. Now, this is before he's in prison, I know. But he makes this statement. He understands his place in things. He must increase. Yeah, he's baptizing more. His disciples are baptizing more. But he has to increase. But I must decrease. My job is to prepare the way. Now that he's here, I fade back out of the way and you need to look to him. I don't have the power of salvation. He does. I am not dying for your sins. He is. I am not the beloved of God, the Son of God. He is. I tell you something. When it comes to personal evangelism, I have done this before. And what I love to watch, and the best way I think you can do a personal evangelism with people that have questions about Jesus and whether or not he is the expected one and so on and so forth, is sit down and have them read the Bible and don't say anything. I remember a young man that I had worked with. We sat down and were doing Bible studies together. And as we're going through the Bible study, it's like, okay, I made a conscious effort not to say anything. I'd ask a question. And say, okay, look at these verses. What does it say? And he'd read it. And he'd go, but what about? What does it say? Step back and let God defend himself. Step back and let them deal with the Word of God. Step back and let them see the Christ. But, and then it clicked. After reading three or four times, then it clicked. Then what you're saying, I'm not saying anything. What does it say? Who does Jesus say he is? Look at the evidence. Is he the expected one? Yes. Is John trying to convince himself? No. He's trying to convince others. You need to be following him now. He has to increase and I have to decrease. Again, I'm not telling you what to believe on this. But that seems to be where the evidence points. We're going to offer an invitation this evening. If you need to put Christ on in baptism, accept him as the expected one. If you're a Christian who's strayed away from the word of truth, and you need to repent, we invite you to come forward as together we stand and sing.